You take your Bibles and open to 1 John chapter 2 this morning. And as we've been going through the beginning of 1 John, one of the things we've seen is that John has a desire. His heart is that the believers, his brothers and sisters in Christ, would have an assurance of their salvation, that they would dispel any doubts that they may have concerning their own faith. And one of the questions I asked a few weeks ago, I want to ask it again today, is this: how many of you have ever struggled with doubts about your own faith and whether it's real and genuine? Can you raise your hand? Yeah, I think most of us have. And if you haven't, that may actually be a bad thing, because I think most every believer goes through a period where they kind of struggle with doubt. And I think it's very common. And one reason why it's so common, I believe, is that because even after we come to faith in Christ, we find that we still struggle with sin at times. In fact, as believers, once we come to Christ, we actually have a greater awareness of our sin. We see how wide and how deep it can go. Before, we may have thought, just a few of those things were sins. And now we say, wow, this whole big valley of sin is before me. And so that can often wreak havoc within our own souls. But there's good news. And the good news is that God wants you and I to have a sense of assurance. He wants that for us. Now, there is a thing called false assurance for those not in Christ, and we'll talk about that a little later today. But please know this: if you are in Christ, if you know Jesus, if He's your Savior, then God wants you to have a deep, concrete, confident assurance that your faith is real. It's in Him, and He has guaranteed you everlasting life. He does not want you to doubt that. Well, let's look at 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. John says, "We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, 'I know Him,' but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did." So how do you know that you are a Christian? How do you know that you really belong to Christ? How do you know that you really know Jesus? How do you know that? What does John say? Notice he doesn't say or doesn't talk about raising a hand or saying a prayer or walking an aisle. Now, that's not to say that those things aren't linked to a genuine salvation experience. But notice what John points to. What does he point to? Obedience, doesn't he? A life of obedience. He says this in verse 3. He says, "We know that we have come to know Him if," what? "If we obey His commands." Now let me ask you this. How many of you, from the time that you woke up this morning until this very moment right now, can say that you have been perfectly obedient to all the commands of Christ? No, none of us, right? None of us can slip up our hand. And you may say, "Pastor, I thought you were trying to encourage us here and give us some sense of assurance. You're making things worse." John is not saying that once you come to Christ, you now become perfect and you obey all the commands of Christ perfectly every moment of your life. Remember what we already saw back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If you underline in your Bibles or you highlight in your Bibles, please underline, highlight, put a side note there. John means we are not perfect. John 1, 1 John 1, verse 8 says this again: If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And when we went through that verse, we saw that John was talking about present tense. In other words, nobody can say this, All traces of sin are totally removed from me. I've arrived. I am now perfect. I'm a perfectly obedient person. John says, if you say that, if you think that way, you're deceiving yourself. He's not talking about the sin that we still have in our sin natures and we sin. He's talking about what? A life that is marked by obedience. In other words, are there signs of obedience in your life? Is there any fruit of obedience in your life? That is what he means by if we obey the commands of Christ. He's not talking perfection here. You see, our life, when you think about our Christian life, it's really a journey, isn't it? It begins at the moment we put our faith in Christ, we repent of our sins, and we trust him. But from there until we see him someday, it's a long journey, isn't it? And along the way, there are obstacles, aren't there? There are trials, there are temptations, there are tears that happen to all of us. But John is saying, along the way, there is this life that is now marked out by an obedient heart toward Christ that was never there before. Listen to what one commentator says, Joel Beek. He says this: we cannot keep God's commands perfectly, but we can keep them purposefully. Let me say that again. We cannot keep God's commands perfectly, but we can keep them purposefully. In other words, what he's saying is this: I now have a new purpose in life. If I've come to Christ, if you've come to Christ, there is a whole new direction. We're on a new path. And this is how the Bible speaks, doesn't it? When it speaks of our salvation and then our Christian life, Paul speaks in terms like this. He says, what? You were once darkness. That was our scripture reading today. You were once darkness, but now what? You are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. He says, God has rescued you from the dominion of darkness, and he's now brought you into the kingdom of the Son. He's brought you into the light. Paul says this. If I can find it. He says, put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so today, if we can take an honest look at our lives and say, you know what, I know I'm not perfect, but I do know this. A change has taken place in my life. I now have a heart for Jesus. I have a desire for him that I didn't have before. When I read his word, when I read his commands, now I want to obey them. I want to follow his word. I want to follow his way. I've got a new purpose, a new attitude, a new mindset. This is what is marked by the life of a genuine or true believer in Christ. Not perfection, but a whole new pursuit. A pursuit of God, a pursuit of Christ. So today, if you can say, I know that Jesus is in me, then stop doubting. Don't doubt that salvation. Don't doubt the assurance that God wants to give you. Secondly, we want to talk about false assurance. Can people have a false assurance? Answer, yes, absolutely. John talks about this in verse 4. He says, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Some of the most famous words that we can think of concerning a false assurance come from the lips of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Let's look there. Sorry, I skipped the first one. But Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Let me just back up a little. I forgot. 1 John 5, 11 and 12 on your notes. A great verse about having an assurance of eternal life. If you can memorize that, memorize it. Great verse. But back to false assurance. We see Jesus and John really say the same thing. Jesus says that those who have a false assurance, he says they're evildoers or workers of iniquity. What does John say? John says that they do not do what Jesus commands. Again, disobedience there. And so too today, we may come across people who have an I love Jesus t-shirt, but yet they don't truly know Jesus Christ. What comes out of their mouth, what they say is one thing, but their life is something totally different. That can happen in our day as well. It was true in the time of Christ and in the time of John. And once again, you may hear that and say, but wait a minute, Pastor. I thought you were supposed to give me here an assurance here, and I know that I still do evil things. I know that I don't always obey the commands of Christ. Does that mean I'm out? No, keep in mind what John lays out in 1 John. Week one of 1 John, what was one thing I said that we need to keep in mind? What sport? Can you tell me? What sport? Tennis, right? Tennis. Keep the sport of tennis in mind because John will go back and forth. Believer on one side of the net, unbeliever on the other. And he will refer to the believer. He will refer to the unbeliever. This is what we're seeing in verses 3 and 4. He's just simply going back and forth. If you were to ask John, hey, John, do you ever see people that aren't saved, but they may look like they're saved? He'd say, absolutely, yes. And John, are there people that I got to think of what I just said there. People that aren't saved, did I say that? Aren't saved and look like it? Are there people that are saved and don't always look like it? Yes, both ways. John is not making that point. The point he's making is this. At one time, there were people who claimed to be followers of Christ and were part of the fellowship. But you know what they did? They departed. They went away. And you know what they said? They said, we don't need to follow the commands of Christ. We don't need to follow the teachings of Christ. This, you know, love one another stuff. We don't need to follow his commands. You know what? And we know God. In fact, I know God better than you guys do. These are the people that John was referring to here. When he says, these people say, I know God, but they don't even follow the commands of Christ. They're not following him. He says, those people are what? Liar, liar, pants on fire. That's what they are. They're lying. They're not of the faith. They're not genuine. It's important that we keep that in mind. So let me ask you, do you claim to know Jesus, but yet feel as if you do not have to live according to the commands of Christ? As if you can make up your own rules. As if you can say, well, I'll love that person, but not that person. What would John say? He'd say, you better check your salvation if you think you can just disregard the commands of Christ. Because, and we'll get into this as we go through 1 John, he hammers home loving one another. And if we reject that command, what are we doing? We're rejecting Christ himself as Lord, because he is Lord of the commandments. And so we need to come under his commandments and submit to his authority. And so if you're not under the authority of the Lordship of Christ today, I would plead with you, even though you may call yourself a Christian and you may have come to church for years, if you can't submit to the Lordship of Christ, it's a bad thing. And I would say, submit yourself to Christ today. Repent. Come before him. Confess your sin. Bow to him as Lord. Because the last thing you would ever want to hear are the seven words from the lips of Jesus, depart from me, I never knew you. So what have we seen so far? Again, verse 3, John speaks of the believer. Ball goes over the net. Verse 4, talking about the unbeliever. Paul goes back over the net for verse 5 and verse 6. We see there John again kind of reiterates what he already said in verse 3. And we see that phrase there, this is how we know. This is how we know that we know Christ or know God. It's kind of difficult to know whether that is linked to verse 5 or verse 6 because there's no periods in the original language, the Greek language. So when you look at verses 5 and 6, John could be saying, if anyone obeys his word, this is how we know we are in him. Or he could be saying, this is how we know we are in him if we walk as Jesus did. Hard to know where that is linked to. Bottom line, don't sweat it. Even if you don't know Greek, it's okay. Because really those two statements are the same thing, aren't they? If we're obeying the word of God, then we're truly walking as Jesus did, right? Because Jesus obeyed every command of God perfectly. They're really one and the same. And so he says, again, this is how you know that you're in Christ. And again, what happens? We scratch our heads and say, but I know that I don't always obey the commands of Christ. You're telling me I need to walk as Jesus did, and Jesus was perfect. How in the world am I supposed to walk as Jesus did? Again, we go back to 1 John 1:8. John is not saying that you will be perfect. But again, there will be marks of obedience. You'll begin to look like Jesus. How many of you have ever spent so much time with someone that you began to take on some of their mannerisms? That ever happened to you? Before, I know my young sister, when she went off to college, she went to a college in Tennessee. And when she came back, she started talking like this. And I'm like, Pam, what happened to you? What are you talking about? Exactly, that's what I'm talking about, the way you're talking. You're not talking like you're supposed to be talking. You're not talking like a Northeaster. Come on. She began to take on the speech of those around her. And as believers, not only should our speech be different, but our attitudes and our actions should begin to look more and more like we've been spending time with someone called Jesus. That it begins to show and flow out of our lives. Should show by the way we live. Now it's important to tell others about Jesus, right? People don't hear the gospel. If they don't know what Jesus came and did, they can't be saved, right? They need to hear the message. But they also need to see a little bit of Jesus, right? Show and tell. Show them by our lives. Show them by our lifestyle. And then speak it as well. As we think about verse 6, we could spend many years, by the way, on verse 6, couldn't we? Whoever claims to live in him must or ought to walk as Jesus did. We could begin to look at the life of Christ and then ask ourselves, well, how about us? We look at the compassion of Christ. How about me? How's my compassion? Is it like Jesus? We could look at the holiness of Christ, the honesty of Christ, integrity, zeal, all the things of Christ, and then say, how about us? We're not going to do that. We'd be here a long time. But it's important to know about this area of obedience. And I want to touch on one thing today. When we think about obeying Christ and obeying his commands, obeying his word, walking like Jesus did. And it is a foundational truth that we really need to understand before we even begin to think about all the commands that we need to obey. Because sometimes we can think of obedience simply as something we do all by ourselves. Because we hear the scriptures, don't we? Imitate God. And Paul says what? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so we may think, I'm just going to kind of copy Jesus. And it's something I do all on my own. But yet this is not the picture that Jesus paints of true obedience. Because when it's all about us and it's all on our own, then what happens? We quickly become puffed up. We become proud. We actually elevate our obedience so that we begin to look down our noses on those who aren't obedient and say, I got my act together. When are you going to get your act together? I love Jesus so much. I'm so obedient. Why aren't you so obedient as well? And Jesus points out an essential truth that we cannot miss. John 15, verse 5. Very familiar verse, and I pray that this verse would not become so familiar that we forget what it really means. John 15, 5. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what? Lots of good stuff, right? No good thing. Nothing God-honoring, nothing God-pleasing apart from Christ working in us and through us. And this is a foundational truth to obedience that we need to keep in mind. You see, true obedience cannot happen unless you and I are rooted in Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever seen a branch with fruit on? I'm sure we all have. Maybe you've been to the apple orchard recently, right? And you've seen these beautiful trees and all kinds of apples off these branches. Well, I could cut off the branch and come up here today and say, see, here's a branch with fruit on it that's not connected to the tree or connected to the vine. But you know what? At one time, what? It was, wasn't it? There's no fruit that's ever going to come from a branch that hasn't first been rooted in the vine or the trunk, which is rooted in the ground. And this is a great analogy that Jesus gives for you and I. There will be no obedience in our lives. That's why an unbeliever cannot obey God. They're not rooted in Christ. The believer is rooted in Christ, and it's his power, the power of the Spirit, by which you and I can be obedient. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, and not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. If there's one thing that is a stench in the nostrils of God, it is an attitude that sees obedience as simply something done by me, myself, and I, apart from any empowerment of the Holy Spirit or God in me. You see, true obedience results in humility. Because why? Because you know it was God working in you, right? If our obedience leads to pride, then we need to ask ourselves, it really begs the question, is that true obedience in the eyes of God? Is that real obedience if I'm puffed up in my own obedience as if it was all me and none of Christ? And so I ask you today, are you seeking to abide in Christ?
Yes, we are.
All right. Amen. One more question for you, Johnny. Are you allowing Christ to empower you so much so that you know obedience would be impossible were it not for Christ living in you? My prayer for each of you today, first of all, is that you would know Christ, that Jesus would be real in your life, that it's not just, you know, some kind of churchy thing that you do and it's a religious thing, but Jesus Christ would be real to you, that he would be your Savior, that when you think of Jesus, you know that he's the one who bore your sin. He's the one that took it all. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He owes me nothing, but I owe him everything. And Jesus, I want to do your will now, to belong to Jesus. My heart today and my prayer is that you would truly know Jesus Christ. And if you know him, that you would know that you know him. That you would have a deep-seated assurance Again, I missed that scripture, I'm sorry. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. It's such an awesome scripture because for me, God used that scripture in my life when I went through a great time of doubt, wondering, am I in, am I out? Am I in, am I out? I don't know. I don't feel in. Sometimes I feel out. And John says this, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's pretty cut and dry, isn't it? Pretty black and white. John says, hey, do you have the Son? Then you can be guaranteed that you have life everlasting. Please don't doubt that if you're in Christ, because that is a source of great joy and comfort in your life and in my life. Let's pray. Father, today I thank you that your heart is that we would be assured, that we would have confidence that our sins have been taken care of on the cross, that we are forgiven, that Jesus bore the wrath, that there is no punishment that will await us because Jesus, you bore it all for us. And God, I pray that each of us would have that assurance. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who has never come to that point of trusting in Jesus, that their souls would be unsettled until they do, Lord, that you would just stir them up. God, that they would have doubts and they would come to you and run to you and find refuge in Christ. And their doubts would be settled, that they would possess the Savior and possess life. Oh, Father, I thank you so much for your grace. I thank you for your salvation today. Lord, help us to be people who walk as Jesus did. And Lord, we know that we stumble and we fall, and we thank you for your grace that covers those times. But yet, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you and to run that race like there's no tomorrow. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.